As you saw, the title of the sermon today is The Body of Christ. The Body of Christ. And I saved it to read to you now the scripture on the front of the bulletin, Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So notice what it says here, that Christ is the head of the body, and he says that the body is the church. So that's interesting that he compares his church to a body. So we know a body has many members. As we think about evolution and creation, and Debbie and I talk about it at times, we just at times just pick out the human body and start thinking how marvelous it is. Today you're getting to hear our voice through all this technological equipment, which is pretty amazing. And it even has an eye, it has a camera where you can see me. But yet, none of these things are near to the voice that we have, or the eye that God created, the hearing in our ear. We have speakers and stuff. As we think about the body, we think about things such as it has to have the right temperature. It has to have the right blood pressure. It has to have the right balance of sugar and insulin. It has to have, you know, ingestion, digestion, and elimination. A person once said, "Do you know what the meanest animal on earth is?" The other guy said, "No, do you?" He said, "No." I think I'm messing this one all up. He said, "I don't know what it is, but it only has a head on one end. It didn't have any elimination on the other end, so it was quite constipated." But God works all these things out. He even fills our body with pores, give us air conditioning, so to speak, throughout the body. Everything has to work just right. Kidneys, liver. Our hand, one of the most marvelous things that's been made. What would we do if we had a hoof instead of a hand? What would mankind have accomplished? What if a cow had the spirit of man in it? All it has is hooves and stuff. Couldn't do nothing, could it? But God has called us, and he's compared his church to a body. And this body functions perfectly together. It works perfectly. Isn't that amazing? And like Debbie and I talked about, when it doesn't work perfectly, what has happened? Sin, right? Because God doesn't create any junk. I was talking to a man once many years ago, and something came up, and I said, "God doesn't create any junk." And he said, "Oh, yes, he does. Look at birth defects." But you and I know God didn't create birth defects. Sin did. So God has developed a perfect physical body. And as we go through and just talk to each other and compare some notes and some scriptures, God is developing a spiritual perfect body with the perfect head, Jesus Christ, as the head. Now, God's church may not look that way today. Some people have gone from group to group looking for the perfect church. And I've told you before, but I'll tell you again, Mr. Shannon says he's been to a few and so far has not found any, including us. We're not perfect. But one day when born again into God's family, we will be, but not till then. So it's interesting. People are looking. Somehow it seems to be something in mankind's nature that this life can't be it. When you die, that there has to be something afterwards, although this world does not understand, and they've come up with all kinds of theories and all kinds of ideas. This world, as it says in Revelation 12, the whole world has been deceived. It's been blinded by Satan the devil. Yeah, it says in Corinthians, the god of this world has blinded everyone. And this world is blind. And they somehow have to have some hope that there's going to be a better tomorrow, but they just don't know what it is. And they don't know what the source of it is. And we wonder, how did this all start? And Mr. Armstrong has told us many times how it started with those two trees in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of life, representative of God's Holy Spirit. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, representative of, I'll do it my way. God, stay out of my business. I don't need you. In a way, Mr. Armstrong, I think we could describe the tree of life as the give way. God's Holy Spirit of love and give and serve, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that way of get. And mankind chose that way of get. And it's not worked out very well, has it? I'd like to read you a little bit out of Mystery of the Ages, where Mr. Armstrong talks about this world being sentenced and cut off, and why there's such confusion today. It says, Adam's world sentenced. When God drove out the man from the Garden of Eden and barred reentrance, lest he go back and receive eternal life in sin, that's in Genesis 3, God pronounced sentence. God said, in effect, you have made the decision for yourself and the world that shall spring from you. You have rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. You have rejected power from me through my spirit to live the righteous way. You have rebelled against my command. In my government, you have chosen the getting, taking way of Satan. Therefore, I sentence you and the world you shall beget the 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me and my spirit. Except for you, little flock, except for the exceedingly few I shall specially call, and that few shall be called for a special service preparatory for the kingdom of God. They shall be required to do what you have failed to do, reject, resist, and overcome Satan and his ways and follow the ways of my spiritual law. Go therefore, Adam, and all your progeny, that shall form the world. Produce your own fund of knowledge. Decide for yourselves what is good and what is evil. Produce your own educational system and means of disseminating knowledge, as your God shall mislead you. Form your own concepts of what is God, your own religions, your own governments, your own lifestyles, and forms of society and civilization. In all this, Satan will deceive your world with his attitude of self-centeredness, with vanity, lust, and greed, jealousy and envy, competition and strife, and violence and wars, rebellion against me and my law of love. Yes, he sentenced this world for 6,000 years of following their way of self-reliance. I can do it. I can do it. This world is, could we use the word spiritual anyway? Teenagers. They're not grown up. They know more than their heavenly father. And he says, okay, I'm going to let you learn. I'm going to let you do it your way, under the influence of Satan the devil for 6,000 years. Adam then probably didn't realize that Satan was going to be using them kind of like a puppet. He's going to be directing their steps. He's going to be influencing them, and we see this world all around us. As we look at the world today, it's just like Mr. Armstrong wrote in the book. How many religions are there? I don't know. There's a bunch, and there has been a bunch throughout time. Everyone tries to explain the creation without the true God. They come up with their own laws and doctrines. Did you notice how Mr. Armstrong told one of the leaders there about God's spiritual law? See, that's part of the gospel, that there is a spiritual law, and if you leave that out, then you're not preaching the gospel. So people have had their own religions, and then even with the Bible, Satan stepped in to deceive them. He stepped in with counterfeiting the true church, didn't he? It sounds like, from what we understand, maybe a couple years after the start of the new church, Satan the devil was actively working. Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, he wanted an apostleship. He wanted to be somebody, and he saw it right here. This is a fantastic selling point if we can offer people forgiveness of sins. Because what other religion ever did that? But this old law, though, that's something else. People won't like that law. Because as it says in Romans, this mind of ours is carnal. It's hostile against the law of God. It's not subject to it, neither indeed can be. No, not without God's Holy Spirit living within us. Not until we choose of that tree of life when God gives us that opportunity. And like it said there, as I read to you, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draws him, except they've been given a special invitation. You and I have been given a special invitation to start on a special journey, to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have had their ideas about what is the right religion? What is the true God? We remember Mr. Armstrong was challenged by his wife I'm surprised at his wife. God must have blinded her eyes to think that when she started keeping the Sabbath day, that her husband, Mr. Armstrong, would be so proud. He said, wow, I want to do that too. But it was exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Now, somebody else might have told Mr. Armstrong that, and he'd probably just said, oh, you're crazy, and he'd never have checked into it. But God made it personal to him. God brought it right into his family. And his, well, can all these churches be wrong? He says, I know the Bible says thou shalt observe Sunday. He said, well, just show it to me, and I'll go back to observing Sunday. But he couldn't do it. He tried. For 6 months he tried. He had a hostile mind. What will my friends think? My wife has accepted fanaticism. Even as you look around today, how many people really observe the Sabbath day? Look the way the businesses are operating today in the stores. They've got it set up where they can go 7 days a week, split shifts, day shift, night shift. What do they want? They want more money. More money. And no day is special. Used to be in our world, maybe 50 years ago, 100 years ago, Sunday was special. That was the Lord's Day, but now it's not that special to a lot of people. There's a few people it is. But no day is really special. They tell them, I'll tell you what, I'll give you Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday off if you work Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And they say, great, it doesn't matter, no day is special. Some of them will work, say, this week, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 12 hours a day, be off 4 days. They say, great, 36 hours, and we're going to pay you for 40. So people just don't see things like God does, and they can't because they don't have the mind of God. Without God's Spirit and God's working, what does it matter which day you keep, if any? So this was a challenge Mr. Armstrong had. He had to go and research and prove and study. And then as he had talked to us, he would tell us, don't believe me. Look to your Bible. Blow the dust off of your Bible. Read your Bible and see if this is really in there. Today you'd have to say, blow the dust off your computer, off your laptop or something. Right. I told you before, I was at the gym, Judge Judy is on, and so hearing those cases, and someone says something about a tablet, giving a tablet to their child or taking it or something, and the judge was thinking, are you talking about medicine? He wasn't thinking about, you know, something computerized. Our world has changed a lot. So as Mr. Armstrong looked into this, he had to then prove, does God even exist? And we have a wonderful booklet on that. Does God exist? Just common sense, logic of science. Today we hear a lot about follow the science, the scientific. That God does exist. And it's unscientific if you believe that God doesn't exist. Of course, then he had to prove the Sabbath. But as he came to this understanding and looked around, if you would, he saw something in Matthew 16, verse 18. Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 18. In Matthew 16, verse 18, and he said, and I also say to you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the grave shall not prevail against it. So he tells Peter, you know, he's just a little pebble, but that confession that Jesus is the Christ is that great big mass of Petra, that great big hunk of stone, that mountain of stone. But he's noticed here that the church would be in existence, that the church would not die out. And he also noticed that he only said, my church. He didn't include churches, but just one church. One church. That word church, if you look it up in good old Strong's, I've got one Strong's. It's, I don't know if it's 40 years old or what. It's pretty old. And if you look that word up in there, ecclesia, ecclesia, whichever is pronounced, it says a call it out. Calling out. And it also puts over further down an assembly or whatnot. But when I look in my New King James Version, it talks about, not New King James, but my New Strong's Version, newer one, it talks about an assembly. It seems like it missed out that this calling is something that you're being called out of. And of course, it is an assembly. We are being assembled together into one body. Many members, but one body. So Mr. Armstrong then had a question. Where is that true church today? And he knew it had to be a spiritual organism. But where? He says, I was to be some years in finding the answer. Some years in finding the answer. Where is that church? I find it interesting, the story of the woman at the well. If you would, let's turn over to John, the fourth chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. As we know, the Samaritans that the Jews had no dealing with, there was seemed to be an animosity between the two groups. Of course, the Samaritans had taken over Israel's land, and Israel was driven into captivity. And they became the possessor then of Samaria, these foreigners. And it talks here about Jesus and his disciples traveling. And in verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So notice, a plot of ground that Jacob, Israel, gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So let's see if 6 o'clock is, you know, the first hour. He was there about lunchtime. About lunchtime. And he was thirsty. He was wearied. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And the most unheard of thing ever, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. So people talk about racism and hatred and disagreement between groups. It's always been going on because Satan the devil's involved. But of course, Jesus wasn't racist or prejudiced. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew about that tree of life, if you knew about the rivers of living water and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? See, she didn't understand. She was looking at it physically. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Sounds like the last great day when Jesus stood up and cried, you know, about rivers of living water, which he said would be in the future because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Skipping a couple verses, down in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. That's what it says in the Bible, doesn't it? That you should go up to Jerusalem. That there would be the temple there. There would be where the sacrifices were offered. There's where you go for the holy days and everything. So you say it's Jerusalem. But he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. But of course, we know from the scriptures to the Jews were given the lively oracles. And it says, what profit is to the Jews? He said, much. But notice what Jesus told her. Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when we will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So notice he puts out here that there would come a time when it wouldn't be at Jerusalem or this mountain. And we heard in the sermonette or the program by Mr. Armstrong that in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But notice what he goes on to say in Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A lot of people today, as you look around the country, whether it's physical churches or groups, and they think that the church is the building you meet in, or they may think it's a corporation. They don't know, it seems, many. But even many in the fellowships of the Church of God, they think that you have to worship at Jerusalem or on this mountain. They think that if you aren't following their man or their mountain, their corporation, then you're not a part of the church. But again, and that's one reason why I wanted to phrase this, the body of Christ. Because the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Of course, it took Mr. Armstrong a while to learn. He had to dig everything out. Kind of reminds me of these excavation sites, these archaeologists get in there with a teaspoon and a toothbrush or something. He had a hard time. He had to spend years and years and years of learning. Finally, near the end of his life, Mystery of the Ages came out, and he said, it's finally in recent times really, really become clear to me, and I want to put it all together in a textbook for Ambassador College and for you brethren. And that's what he did. And it took a long time. And you and I, it may have been hard for us in a way, but we didn't have the struggle, I don't think, that Mr. Armstrong did, to have to prove everything. Anytime we wanted to know something, there was a booklet on it. There was an article on it. There was a book on it. There was a magazine. It seemed like no matter what I asked, it had already been asked before and answered. But God not only called Mr. Armstrong to become a minister, but also he later realized after many, many years, an apostle, one sent forth. One sent forth with the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. And again, in the programs we see, and like today, God actually brought him into the presence of prime ministers, kings, world leaders. And you could see that those people respected him. They were interested in what he had to say. They recognized that what he was giving them was unique because it was words of truth. Words of truth. Mr. Armstrong looked at the subject. He noticed in the Bible that 12 times it was called the body of Christ. It was called the Church of God. The Church of God, or churches of God. But one body. He came to realize after a while that Sardis, or the Church of God Seventh Day, he said, then only had less than 2,000 members. He wasn't looking at a big, powerful church. Some of the mighty church today, the false church, I think, boasts about 1 billion people. And then I don't know how many all the Protestants and stuff have. God's church is compared to a woman, a chaste virgin. Let's look at that in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians 11. At the beginning of the chapter, let's look at verse 2. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So notice God's church is compared to a chaste virgin. But now let's see what the great false church and the false churches of this world is compared to. They're also compared to a woman. If you turn over to Revelation 17, and if you'll look at verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, a false religious system that is a great church with its many daughter churches. And what is the mark of this great church? We realize it's lawlessness, it's Sunday observance. And what her daughters do? They go on acknowledging the authority of this great whore, this great prostitute, because they fall in her mark. Sure glad none of you observe Sunday. Now you'd be throwing stones or something. So God's church is shown to be, he looks on us as a beautiful, chaste virgin. Like I said, when Mr. Armstrong was looking and wondering where the true church was, he was looking at the Sardis area being very weak. And he just couldn't understand why. But they were the only ones keeping the Sabbath day that had the name Church of God that he knew of. Of course, years later, he found out in the understanding of church eras. And he realized and believed that this group was the end of the Sardis era. And they would not repent and accept new truth. They wouldn't repent of error, and they wouldn't accept new truth when it was brought to them. I think part of it was, what would the people think? Will the people leave us if they find out we've been wrong on something? When Mr. Armstrong was first called, he thought, what will people think? But then later on, he thought his thing was, what will God think? So, of course, he came to realize that the church equals the sum total of its members. The sum total of its members. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. First Corinthians 12, verse 13. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Because Christ is the head. His church may have many members, but there is only one body. For notice verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would it be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as it pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. This reminds me up here, and I think about the different fellowships, and I think we've looked around, and we may see error in all fellowships, but I think we see people in probably most, if not all of them, that are trying to hold fast to what we were given through an end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. They're trying to hold fast to these precious truths. But yet it seems like sometimes we bite and devour, as it says in Galatians, and accuse one another and say, you're not of the body of Christ. You know, I'm the hand and you're the foot, so you're not a part of the body. I remember many years ago, and one split that occurred, and soon afterward, one person that I knew and would talk to them, and here you're with these people one Sabbath. The next Sabbath, a split has occurred, just like that, and now they're over here and you're over here, and over here's the true church, but those are the bad guys, and they're no good over there. And I thought, if we both are claiming to believe the same thing, if you're believing the same thing and I'm believing the same thing, what happened since last Sabbath? Why are we no longer of the same body? And so, you know, throughout the years, I've had a lot of learning to do, that we have to realize that God's people are one body. But yet, though, I go back and I look at Mr. Armstrong. He was a man with many flaws, made many mistakes, had to grow a lot over the years. And even before he died, he said he wasn't quite perfect even then, after serving God 50 years or more. But he's the one that God used to set the doctrine in the church. He's the one that God used to teach us. I heard this wonderful program preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and talking about what it would be like during the millennium. And it went my heart over when I heard about lions and them no longer being carnivores but eating straw, and now I could go out and pet one or ride one if I wanted to. And God has a way to get our attention, to start listening, to start reading, to start proving. The worldly church I was going to taught there would be a millennium, but I don't recall ever hearing what it would be like during the millennium. Mostly they wanted to preach and get you to heaven. They weren't talking about what was going to be on this earth. So it goes on to say, in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. But we see a lot of it today, don't we? What if we would have lived back in the time of Corinthians? What if we would have been in the city of Corinth? Or if we were driving by, or riding our donkey or camel or walking, and we stopped there and we opened up the church directories to see all the list of the churches there, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, there wouldn't have been any wood there. What would we have done? We would have wanted to see if there were people there that kept God's law, that kept his Sabbath, kept his holy days, that understood the true gospel and knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We would be looking for those people, wouldn't we? Whenever the split came and everything, and people would say, you've left the true church, that we're still there. And I thought, if you take the sign down off of the hall, if you take away the corporation name, and you walked inside each group and listened to what they spoke, then decide where the true church was. You would know by the teaching, the doctrine, wouldn't you? You would know by the people. People that keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. People who are yielded to God, that practice that give way of life instead of that get way of life. But the Corinthian church, we would have had to fellowship with them because they were God's people, although very flawed. They weren't the perfect church, but they were God's church. They were Christ's body. That was the place to be. Of course, they had to repent, and a lot of repentance did occur, as we read on in 2 Corinthians. It says, now you are, it says, verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. But then he goes on and saying, you know, there's more members than just that. And then the next chapter is the love chapter, that agape love. And he says, without that, it doesn't matter if you're the smartest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you understand all prophecy. It doesn't matter if you can work miracles. He says, if you don't have the love of God, it's no good. That agape love, chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the giveaway. Mr. Armstrong even mentioned it is the way of love. Outgiving, love, concern, outflowing to neighbor. To love neighbor as self. If you go back here in chapter 12 that we've been reading in before I went over into chapter 13, and we had read, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So, in order to be in God's church, you can't just join it. We have often been told by Mr. Armstrong, any church that you can join is not the true church of God. But we have to be baptized into that one body. We have to be baptized. There on Pentecost, when people were baptized into that one body, what did they do? It said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we look for. People, are they continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in that way of love, of give, of serve? Or are they holding fast to the truth? Are they living the truth? Let's turn back to the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2. Peter here was preaching the gospel to them, as well as the other apostles. He even told them about the King Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And in chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard the message, the people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And he goes on to tell them, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What did Jesus proclaim whenever he walked on this earth? Repent and believe the gospel. He says there in Mark 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the gospel? It was his gospel that he preached that God the Father gave him about the kingdom of God. And he said, repent and believe the gospel. And this is what Peter is telling them. Because him and the other disciples were in a training period of about 3.5 years being taught the word of God. So they were baptized. It said in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. So God had to train someone. He had to train the apostles to teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And God took a long time in training Mr. Armstrong to teach you and me the gospel of the kingdom of God and all these wonderful truths. All we have to do is turn to the website. God has blessed us so much, we can turn to the website, and any topic you want to look up in the Bible, it seems, you'll probably find it there. And if you don't, it will be amazing, because there's just so much information there. The correspondence courses, all these programs and broadcasts, all the sermons, the good news, just on and on. All the booklets and books. So we've been blessed, and God has given us these things so we could continue on in the apostles' doctrine. So, of course, he said repent. And, of course, what do we repent of? We repent of sin. In 1 John 3:4, as we all know, says sin is a transgression of the law, the spiritual law of God. God's law is spiritual. It's not rolling through a stop sign, necessarily. It's not going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, necessarily. It's not something physical. A lot of people want to have a list of physical do's and don'ts. Just like the people in Jesus' day, I heard they had like 60-some do's and don'ts for the Sabbath day. Some people, maybe when they first hear God's truth and hear about the Sabbath and God becomes real to them, I don't want to break God's Sabbath. Well, should I do this or should I do that? God wants us to compare it to his spiritual law and apply that basis. We know certain basic things like, thou shalt not work on it. And we also know he says it's a holy convocation. We should attend services with the brethren whenever possible. Learn God's way of life. But he doesn't always, he gives some do's and don'ts in there, but he also wants us to be able to use the Spirit of God to be able to apply these principles of God's word to our lives. So we have to repent of breaking God's law. And it also points in there that we have to be baptized. We have to be baptized into that body through God's Spirit, but we also have to, before we receive that Spirit, we have to be baptized in water. And that's what Christ said. That's what the Bible says. It's interesting that as he was preaching, and John the Baptist You know, he went to prison and everything, and Jesus continued on, but they came to him one day. I don't know if that was right before John the Baptist was arrested or not, but he said, you're baptizing more people than John the Baptist. But yet it says in there that Christ himself wasn't the one putting them underneath the water. His disciples were. But yet Christ was the one who baptized them. Who baptized you? It was Jesus Christ. Who sent you his Holy Spirit? It was God the Father. Who can pluck you out of the Father's hand? Nobody. Jesus says nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Nobody can take his Holy Spirit from you. God is the one who gives you his Holy Spirit. So in chapter 6 of Romans, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because of Christ's sacrifice, we know that those repented of sins are blotted out. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And it's interesting, it says baptized into his death. What happens when someone dies the biblical form? What happened to Jesus? What happened to Lazarus? They were put in a tomb. They were put underground. They were buried. Baptism isn't sprinkling. It's not watering. It even talks about they found some place with much water because this old person has to be buried in the water. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him. Notice, that old man that we were, that we said we didn't want to live like that old man anymore, the getaway. We wanted to bury that old man, that old woman, and have them dead. Therefore, we were buried into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What happened? There was a resurrection. That old dead man died, but you were resurrected. That old dead woman died, but you were resurrected. You come up out of that watery grave, and do you remember what the minister told you? All your sins are forgiven. All your sins are gone. They're blotted out. You're clean. We realize it didn't last long, but we were a new person. We were called to walk in the giveaway of life now instead of the getaway. And it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You and I then are supposed to have God's Holy Spirit. When we come up out of that water, what did the minister do or the person that baptized you? Jesus Christ who baptized you? There was a laying on of hands. And you were granted and given God's Holy Spirit. You were impregnated. You were given an additional spirit, that germ of eternal life. You were that little tiny egg fertilized by God's Spirit. And then you started growing and you became that little embryo that didn't look much like God the Father or Jesus Christ. But some of us have been around many years now and we should be taking on more of the form and shape of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Start looking at that little, if we had that little shot that the parents take of the baby, is it a boy or a girl? And start realizing, seeing Christ in us, God the Father in us, as we take on more of his nature. And one day, there will be a resurrection, not from the water, but from the grave, if we've died. Where if we're alive, it says a transformation that would be transformed. Now our minds are being transformed, but then our bodies will be transformed into a glorious body like Jesus Christ, a spirit body that never grows old, that never dies, no more aches and pains, life everlasting in the very God family. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's waiting for us. It's certainly worth fighting for. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You and I should no longer be slaves of sin. We should be growing, taking on more of God's Holy Spirit, praying daily, studying our Bible, meditating, and growing, so that we won't be slaves of sin, that we'll be slaves of righteousness. And what is righteousness? All God's commandments are righteousness. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Doesn't say he's been freed to break the law. But our nature is being changed. We're taking on the holy righteous character, the divine nature. Thanking more and more daily like God thanks. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. That doesn't mean that you don't keep law. It means you're no longer subject to disobeying. No longer disobeying. We are now become obedient. And we're not underneath the penalty of those past sins. For he says that all our past sins are forgiven that we repent of. So, and it goes on talking about the Christian life. As I said, we're supposed to use God's word, use the teachings of God's various offices in the church, such as apostle, teachers, in our study and everything to see what the Bible says. And like I said, we've got a website full of information so we can continue to grow and learn. We are to allow God's Spirit to lead and guide us, to pray for the mind of God to help us make wise decisions in our life. Whenever a decision comes up, we go to God's Word. We might go to the ministry. We might go, if you want to build a house or something, or have one built, you might want to go to someone like Mr. Lowhorn there and get some information before you just think it's easy and nothing to it. Get wise counsel. And let God's Holy Spirit lead and guide you. Look at John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. However, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, has come, he or it will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. God speaks to us through his Bible, through his word. And it's through this wonderful Holy Spirit that he gives us his mind, his power, his germ of eternal life, and we are led by that Spirit. And we're supposed to grow. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I know Mom told me that she learned something new every day. Of course, you know she died at 80, almost 81. But I think I heard Mr. Armstrong say that too. And here he put out this wonderful book, Mystery of the Ages, when he was in his early 90s. Yes, we got to continue to grow. The more God's mind we have, the more we should grow. The more real God is to us, that we tremble and fear his word and we are afraid to disobey, because God is real and we know that he's watching and that he'll correct us, the more we'll want to get in line. And he says, the more that we'll understand, the more we're obedient to him, living his way of life, he'll give us more understanding, greater understanding. We need a spirit of repentance. We must be willing to admit error and repent. Each member, the body of Christ, has many members, but all must repent and grow to a mature body, to the church of God. We've got to grow to a mature body. And repentance isn't a one-time thing right before we get put in that watery grave. It's something you and I have to do every day. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Can you believe that? A parent would actually whip their children, maybe take the belt off. But it says here that a good parent, a parent that loves you, will correct you in love because he wants you to grow up to be the right person. God corrects us because he wants us to grow up to be just like him, just like his son, Jesus Christ. It says, if you endure chastening, in verse 7, God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make the straight paths of your feet so that their lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. As we look here, it's talking about the various gifts of the Spirit. And it says here in verse 12 of chapter 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he talks up above it. Each one of us have a different gift. Each one of us here in God's body has a gift. And we all work together as one body to accomplish the will of God, following the lead of the head, Jesus Christ. And it says here, how do we get a part of this one body? It says, as we were reading there, for as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And how do we be a part of that one body? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one body. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And we may have read that before, one like it, but then it goes through with the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears. Like I said, we hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. We receive a special invitation from God. He says, I think I can work with them. I think I can work with you. And take this little lump of clay and form and fashion it. I'm the master potter into a child of God. One day a spirit masterpiece. They'll look just like me. We go through these trials and tests, and they're really hard. And we wonder why, God, sometimes, why do you allow me to go through these tests? If you read throughout the scripture, God compares these fiery trials and these tests to like the refining of gold or refining of silver to get rid of the dross, to make it pure. You probably heard of sterling silver, 99 point something pure. Well, God's going to go for 100%. But there was a story, and I don't think it was actually a fact, but it's an interesting story talking about purifying silver. And they went to this guy that did it the old-fashioned way of purifying silver, watching and looking at the silver and everything, melting it, and watching and scooping off the dross. And they said, it can't be on too long, but it can't be too short either. And one of the women asked the question, well, how do you know when it's purified, when it's ready? He says, when I can see my reflection in the bar. Now, that may not be true, but it's an interesting story. But God does, and it is true that he is refined as silver, and he is refined as gold. And that can be mighty hard at times. Sometimes it can be for a long time. It might be for years and years. And you probably wonder, well, why, God? Why is it still going on? But God is perfecting you. And one day, it will end. He's looking to be able to see himself in you. So again, the people in Acts want to know, what must I do? And as I've been talking to you throughout the message, the Apostle Peter told them. Jesus told them, repent and believe the gospel. And that requires action. One person said, what does it mean to believe? Believe means you put it into action. James said it's not enough to just believe. He says the demons also believe and tremble. We have to put it into action. He says we repent. We believe the gospel. Peter told them then, repent and be baptized. That's in water. Going down that watery grave. Come up. Hands are laid on you. Jesus Christ is baptizing you. And then God the Father gives you his Holy Spirit. And guess what? You're in the church. You're in the body of Jesus Christ. And no man can take you out of the Father's hand. And that's good news. That's good news. And we can know, one of the things I can tell you, we can know that we're in that body if we're walking in truth. Thy word is truth. We have been given a lot of truth in the Philadelphia era underneath Christ's chosen apostle, Mr. Armstrong. Let's hang on to that truth. Let's walk with God the Father and Jesus Christ right on into the kingdom of God. It says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He will see us through. We can make it because he's holding our hand.